The scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 to 25. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee to the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judah, and the region across the Jordan followed him.
In every area of work, there's a few people who excel to such a point that they become known as the best. And as a result of that, people seek them out. They're the people that everybody wants to work with them or help them, to guide their company or to do whatever they need because they're the best. And that's certainly true in the area of medicine. There's all kinds of specialties in medicine, aren't there? And in every specialty area of medicine, there are a few people who rise to the top. These are the people who have studied that area most deeply. They're the people who have worked with it most closely. They're the people who have been the innovators in that. They have become the ones who are the most sought out. Those are the ones who other doctors refer people to because they know these people really know what they're talking about. But as good as those people are, as superior as they are in their field, their specialty field, there is no one doctor who is the top of his field in every specialty. God had empowered various of his prophets over the course of time with miraculous powers to do certain things that would serve God's purposes. But none of those prophets had power over everything. And no sorcerer or magician, those whose powers were attributed either to Satan or to some man-made god, had unlimited power. Unlike these, though, Jesus had power over everything. And he attributed what he did and the power that he had to his Father God. When we reach Mark chapter 5 in verses 21 through 43, we have read of Jesus' power to remove evil spirits, to heal illnesses and diseases, to cure leprosy and paralysis, to restore a shriveled hand to health, and even to calm a furious storm on a lake. Later, Jesus would miraculously feed 5,000 people and even walk on water. And so it would go through the course of Jesus' ministry. He had unlimited power over everything. It's no wonder that crowds thronged Jesus wherever he went. If you had heard of all that Jesus was able to do, especially in terms of healings, and you or a loved one needed healing, wouldn't you have rushed to him? So once again, a large crowd gathered around Jesus. A synagogue ruler was desperate to get to Jesus. He had a 12-year-old daughter who was dying. I can just see him, and maybe you can too. He's pushing through this large crowd. He's fighting his way to get to Jesus, and when he does, he falls down at Jesus' feet, and he begs him to come to his house to touch his daughter who's dying, with the hopes that Jesus will be able to heal her so that she won't die. If you've ever had a child, whatever the age, who was deathly ill, you identify with this man. You were panicked at that time, weren't you? You were frightened for your child's life. Now, maybe your fright, maybe your panic, maybe your sense of what was going on was exaggerated, but it didn't matter at the time because you thought your child was going to die. You wanted a doctor to save that child of yours. This man, Jesus, held out hope for God's help. The hope that this man had, this synagogue ruler, was that if Jesus just touched his daughter, he would heal her. Touch was important to people of that time. In the first 10 chapters of Mark, there are 7 occasions on which Jesus is asked to and does touch someone, either to heal them or to bless them. The touch of our hands, though, is actually important to all of us. It's important to every person. It tells people that we care about them. And appropriate touch is sustaining to life. Jesus felt compassion for this man. He had God-given ability to heal this girl. He did not ignore this man as just one more person wanting something from him. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like that there's people around you who just seem to always be wanting something from you because you have something to give, whatever that may be? But Jesus did not ignore this man. He had compassion. He immediately went with this man because Jesus was about healing, about giving life, and about glorifying God in the process. So as Jesus and the man and the crowd proceeded toward the man's house, a woman who had a problem of 12 years of bleeding moved toward Jesus from behind him. She'd suffered so much. She'd been to many doctors, and all they'd done was drain her of her money, and still she had this problem of bleeding. She believed, for whatever reasons, that if she could just touch Jesus' cloak, she would be healed. If you have ever suffered with a chronic disease or illness or impairment, you understand what this woman was feeling like. You're worn down physically and emotionally and financially and maybe even spiritually. You look for answers everywhere. And you're willing to go anywhere in the hope that somebody might help you, even if they can't cure you. You just want some kind of relief. This woman held out hope for God's help through Jesus. That if she just touched his cloak, Jesus had such great power that she would be healed. Mark chapter 5 and verses 29 through 34 tell us, immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Jesus ignored the sarcastic remark by his disciples. But why did Jesus want to know who had touched his clothes? One scholar observed of Jesus, his purpose was not to rebuke her, but to make personal contact with her. She needed to know that it was her faith, not her superstitious belief, that had caused God to heal her. You know, this situation of Jesus in a crowd, people trying to touch him, people trying to grab hold of his clothing, it sounds frightening, doesn't it? And it would be if it was you or me. But it wasn't for Jesus. Did he intentionally encourage that? Not necessarily. He certainly didn't discourage it, though, did he? Because he had come with the intention of serving people to the glory of God. He had come to show them God's loving power to heal. And so constantly people were touching him or his clothing with the hope that Jesus had something that would take away their problems. Jesus had something that would make life better. And that, maybe more than anything else, was what Jesus wanted to get across. He did indeed have something that would make life better for everyone, no matter what their need. The Greek word that's translated healed in verse 34 actually means saved. So here, Jesus points both to physical healing and spiritual salvation. Sin is a sickness of the soul that needs to be healed. Only Jesus can heal that. When we come to him in desperation like this woman did, and like that synagogue ruler did. Suddenly, men from the man's house whose daughter was ill came to the crowd, and they told the synagogue ruler that his daughter had died, so he need not bring the teacher, Jesus, to his house. But Jesus ignored this. He told the man, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Jesus knew he had the power from God to do what was impossible for human beings to do or even to understand. If no one else had faith in God's power, Jesus did, regardless of the situation. You and I look at death as being permanent, that there's no return from it, that when it's done, it's done. We look at certain kinds of diseases and illnesses and impairments as being permanent because we're not aware of any kind of treatment for them, no kind of medication for them, no kind of therapy. We've looked upon all kinds of things in the past that way, but over time there has come to be medications and treatments and therapies, but not for everything. And it may well be that there will never be some kind of treatment or medication for everything. But Jesus was not limited by anything. Not by a long-standing illness, not by even death. And this would not be the first time or the last time that Jesus would encounter someone who was dying or dead. It would not be the first time in Scripture that someone who was facing death would be brought back to life by the power of God. But there was no one like Jesus who had this unlimited power, regardless of what the situation was. So then Jesus took only three of his disciples and the ruler. And they arrived at the man's house. And there people were crying and wailing loudly. It seems that what was going on, because the ruler of the synagogue was a man of some means, that he did, or the family did, what was so typical for people to do then, and it's so strange to our culture. They hired professional mourners. How do we even come to terms with that? People who could cry at the drop of a hat. People who could cry and wail. And we see it on television today, don't we? And we see it in terms of reports from the Middle East, where someone has been killed, whether it's in Syria or whether it's in the Golan Heights or the West Bank. or somewhere else in the eastern part of the world, the Mideast, we see people crying loudly and wailing and making great commotion, which is so very different from the way that in our culture we express grief. We tend to kind of take the English idea of the stiff upper lip. We don't shed a tear. We don't show any kind of emotion. We just kind of grit our teeth and bear through it. But not in their culture. And so Jesus encounters this situation of people crying loudly and wailing. And he said, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." And at that, suddenly the tears stopped and the laughter started. They laughed at Jesus, and he ignored them. One scholar commented, "Their lack of sensitivity disqualified them from being present at such a beautiful event." So Jesus put everyone out of the house except for the parents and the three disciples he had brought with him. He took the girl by the hand. He touched her. Now you and I can read that and not think much of it. But we don't know what kind of illness this young girl had that had brought her to the stages of death. Did she have some kind of communicable disease? Did she have some kind of virus that just being in her presence could be communicated by air? We don't know. And Jesus didn't care. What he cared about was her. And so he did exactly what her father had hoped he would do. He touched her. He took her by the hand. And he said to her, "Little girl, get up." And she did. Just like that. And began to walk around. And it seems, in a way, odd that Scripture says that Jesus told her parents to give her something to eat. Was that because maybe they were thinking they were seeing a ghost, an apparition, that they couldn't believe it was true? Was it because Jesus was concerned about every aspect of life, including just the very normal things of eating and being able to truly live? Some scholars think so. But for whatever reason, Jesus made that comment. Get up and give her something to eat. Jesus understood that his Father God had sent him to earth to serve him and to serve people. So, as he went about teaching people how they could be saved from their sins, he made himself available to people, even though it must have exhausted him. How many times do we read in Scripture about a crowd of people surrounding Jesus and about him healing all of their diseases, casting out demons, healing all of their impairments, and it going on for hours until Jesus finally has to somehow steal away, get away from the crowd just to get some rest? How many times? In fact, at one point in time, it went on for so long that the word got back to Jesus' mother and brothers, and they thought he's out of his mind because he's just exhausting himself like this. How much can you and I give of ourselves before we have no more to give? And yet Jesus was not limited by that either. Why? Because he was not only human, but he was also the Son of God. So Jesus made himself available to people. He stopped. He acknowledged people. He assured people. He went with people. And he healed every person who asked it of him. And he ignored comments that could have discouraged him from serving God. Just look at how many times in our text this morning Jesus ignored something in order to serve the needs of people. Look at how assured he was of what he had to give Look at how much he wanted to assure others of what God had to give through him. And look at how selfless he was in serving others. He wanted his followers to understand that this was what they were to do also. This was what they were to be about in life. So Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45 tells us, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." We who are Christians cannot heal people like Jesus did. But we can and must make ourselves available to hurting people. And we can and must ignore comments which would discourage us from serving people. We can and must stop and acknowledge people and assure people and be with people like Jesus was. To imitate Jesus' character, we must be ready to serve. God calls us first to serve Him by humbly submitting ourselves to Him, by repenting of our sins, by claiming Jesus as God's Son and our Savior from our sins, and by being purified of our sins through baptism. Jesus says, if we love Him, then we will obey Him. The question each of us has to answer within ourselves is, have I? Am I? If we have, then God calls us to serve others by humbly submitting ourselves to care for their needs, whether their needs are physical or emotional or spiritual. This is what Jesus spent his life on earth doing. He says that if we want to live with him forever, we will follow his example. Have you? Are you? If you're not, if you cannot answer affirmatively to either of those questions about serving God first and serving people in glorification of God, we'd like to be of help to you this morning. If you would, come forward as we stand and sing this song of encouragement.